Let's go to a little word tonight. A little word here in the glory. Let's go back, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. I want to share something with you tonight. You know, the world's a crazy place. I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I made this point last week, and I want to show you some more things about Acts chapter 2. Something you need to understand is that some of the misconceptions about the disciples here and what was going on, there was 120, there wasn't 12, it was 120 people gathered together. And they weren't in just the upper room where they had been having Passover meals. They had gone to the temple because it was the day of Pentecost, and all good Jewish people would have been in the temple on the day of Pentecost. But as a lot of churches go, they were cliquish, and so people tended to gravitate, which is really not, is this a normal, natural thing? They're going to gravitate to like personalities or like languages or like whatever. And so when they'd go into the temple in the outer court, it was a great big open area. And so the people that, you know, knew each other over here, hey, Charlie, hey, Sam, how you doing? But it wasn't their names, but I'm using that. And so they'd get all over there, and they gathered over there. Well, these 120 had gathered over there with the other disciples could have been over there. Nobody knows exactly how many it was. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in other words, the hour of the clock had clicked, all right, the Spirit of God fell from heaven upon earth. Now you got to understand something. The only reason why the Spirit of God fell from heaven upon earth was according to Ezekiel chapter 37, God had always promised Israel that His Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. It's prophesied in the book of Joel. It was prophesied by Ezekiel. It was prophesied by Isaiah that there was going to come a day. And then when that day came, the Spirit of God was going to come, and it was going to rest, and it was going to reside with man. Now, you have to understand, looking back even farther, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, only in the Old Testament ever came upon the priests, the prophets, and the kings. And it only came upon them for a moment. So it would fall upon them, rest upon them, and then it would disappear. I don't mean disappear. It would leave them. How about that? It sounds better. Okay? Came upon them. In other words, the Spirit of God would come upon the prophet Isaiah, and he would prophesy. But then the Spirit of the Lord would lift. The king would call for the musicians to come into play so the Spirit of the Lord would descend upon them, and it would descend upon them, and then it would lift. But God said, that's not going to be. I want to dwell with man all the time. I want to be with him all the time. I want man's temple to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, not dwelling in a box and ark, not dwelling behind curtains, not dwelling in a temple, not dwelling in a specific place. I want to be everywhere. I want to be loosed on the face of the earth, and I want to inhabit mankind. And he had promised this. He always promises that this was going to happen, but it couldn't happen until God dealt with the sin in man. Now follow him here. God couldn't live in sin. If God came, you got to understand something. If God comes in contact with sin, sin is destroyed. Just like if light is turned on in darkness, darkness is dispelled. Right? You just flip the light on, light comes on, darkness is dispelled. It goes. Where did it go? It was overcome by the light. It doesn't. You don't turn the light on and then slowly the darkness goes out of the room and out the window and then it's outside. Right? Flip on the switch, it's just gone. It's just a spell. When God comes on the scene, sin's going to be destroyed. Well, if you happen to be the sinner in the midst of it all, unclean, your sin's not washed away, then he's going to fry you. You're toast. There was this Aaron's sons who the Bible talks about went in and offered strange fire. When they offered strange fire, before the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came out and consumed them and they burned them, they swept them boys up in a dustpan. toast. God says, I want to dwell with man. I want to be with you. But if I come in contact with you, I'm going to kill you. So the Lord, if you let me divide it here. God the Father wanted to be with man more than man wanted God the Father with him. Right? The love of God was abounding towards mankind. And so God wanted to be with man, but he had to do something. So Jesus, when Jesus had resurrected from the grave, ascended on high, the Bible tells us, poured out his blood upon the mercy seat, covering the sins of mankind. That was the first chance, the first opportunity, the first moment that God's Spirit could be poured out on mankind, because now man's sins had been atoned for. And I don't know it went down exactly like this, but I'm just telling you this to give you an idea. It's like Jesus is standing at the mercy seat in heaven. Now, the Bible talks about, it's a whole other lesson to go into this, but the Bible talks about that everything that was on earth was a pattern of what was already in heaven. So Jesus goes up, and he walks up to the mercy seat, and then he pours his blood out upon the mercy seat, and then atoning for mankind. And at the moment that the blood gets poured out upon the seat, whoosh, the Holy Spirit falls on earth. And that moment happened to be the click of the clock at Pentecost. Right? There was no clock. Y'all, you don't take me too literal here, okay? But the click of the clock, boom. The height of the Feast of Pentecost, boom. Let's just say it started at 12 o'clock. Bam, it hit 12 o'clock. Whoosh, blood was poured out in heaven. Whoosh, Holy Spirit went to earth. Okay? Y'all following me in all this? I know I'm kind of rattling because I always get excited when I talk about the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, it all happens at clockwork. It was tapping precision. God didn't just say, oh, was it Pentecost? I didn't realize that. It was no mistake. He knew exactly what was going on. All right? So, we don't see what's going on in heaven other than reading the scriptures now. But on the day of Pentecost, if you'd have been standing there, depending on what group you were with, you would have just looked over and here was a whole bunch of people freaking out, for a lack of better words. They were excited. On down the scriptures, it says some people looked at them and said, look at those guys, they're drunk. Now, I've always been a little, thought that was funny, because I've been around drunks and been drunk myself and been around in those situations, and I never saw anybody look like they were at church. But the actions of a bunch of drunks was what the people said, that's what it looks like those people are. They're all drunk. Some people sat back and said, what do they think they're doing? They're making a lot of noise in church and they shouldn't be doing that. And the people that the Holy Spirit fell upon, can you imagine looking at somebody and your hair is on fire? You know the little Pope hats? You'll probably have to edit this. You know, I don't know what you call the thing. Does anybody know what the Pope hat is? You know what I'm talking about? That the Pope wears and the cart that goes up like that? You know what I'm talking about? A Pope hat, right? That's what it is. The reason why it looks like that, because that's representing the flame of the fire of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That's what it looks like. That's what they're saying. You just look over there, right on top of Arnold's head. Just, you got a Pope hat of fire on there, man. You just say, Arnold, your head's on fire, man. You don't understand. These are natural people. They were not also spiritual. Peter just got through a couple of days ago whacking a guy's ear off. They just got through arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They just got through being attacked and their clothes ripped off that they ran off naked so they wouldn't get caught with Jesus. These are just normal people. And all of a sudden, there's fire on your head. That has got to just freak the crowd out. And then they're speaking in tongues. Now, there's two thoughts here. One thought is they were speaking multiple languages. We know that people heard multiple languages, but there's nowhere it really says that they were speaking multiple languages. It says they were speaking in tongues. But they were hearing in multiple languages. Okay? Confuse you enough? Okay, that's not my point. That's another day. I'm trying to get somewhere. The Holy Spirit did not fall on everybody. If it had fallen on everybody, there'd have been nobody there to stand there and say, those boys look like they're drunk. Revival doesn't break out in a town and just fall upon every person in town as a big giant blanket and just upon everybody. There was a time in America that a man named Charles Finney, through the Great Awakening, was going traveling as a circuit riding preacher from town to town to town preaching. But if the story goes and you really look at it, he had a man that went before him that prayed. And he'd go to a town, he'd go into a saloon or wherever he could find a hotel room, and he'd go in there and he'd get in a hotel room and he'd lock the door and he'd ask them to just bring meals up to him three times a day, and he'd never leave the room, and all he would do was sit in there and pray and intercede for the city. And when Charles Finney would come into town, literally says that bars, prostitutes, that people, drunkards would line up on the streets. And as he came into town, the people, knowing who he was and what he stood for and what he did, their hearts would be touched and they would fall to the street on the boards of the streets and in the dirt of the streets and begin to repent and cry out for their souls because they knew they weren't right with God. But you got to understand something. That wasn't because God fell over the city. It was because the hearts of men changed. Because if the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon a whole church and everybody got baptized in the Holy Spirit and everybody was speaking in tongues and everybody's running around, that would have said the whole group did. There was 3,000 people that get saved out of this, so there was a bunch of people there. What I'm trying to say here, and what the point I'm trying to make through this message, is that the heart of man dictated what happened to him. Proverbs 4:23 says, out of your heart comes all the issues of life. Out of your heart. So that means circumstances and situations, environment, people, whatever be around you, does not dictate what comes out of your heart. What comes out of your heart is what's in your heart. So a great miracle took place that was written in the Bible that set about a Pentecostal movement, if we'll say. And there was people that stood there, and their whole take on it was that those guys are just drunk. Who do they think they are? Somebody ought to get them out of church. So where would you be in the crowd? I mean, we can read the story all day long and point and talk about it and all like that, but we have to look down on the inside of it and say, where would we be? What position would our heart, if that happened right now, what would our reaction be? And then that'll give you a little bit of an insight about what's on the inside of you. Okay? Scary. Because the scary thing is God is letting every person be an individual. So what was in those people's hearts came out. They said they're drunk. They said the others said that they're not, whatever. And then look right here. Start with verse 14. And Peter, standing up at the 11, raised up his voice and he said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon shall be turned into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You notice it says, it shall come to pass that whoever. King James, I believe it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. It blows my mind that there are going to be people on this earth that will not accept Jesus Christ. It blows my mind that there are people on this earth that could hear about heaven and hell and God and the devil and good and bad and whatever, and would not choose Jesus, would not choose that. It blows my mind. It blows my mind to think that someone would want to live in darkness. But the Bible says a man has to make a choice. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And then he goes on down and says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, hold your finger there if you would. And go into the Old Testament, into the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel. And if you go to 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I just want to show you that you can go back and read the whole thing. It's really, really some great reading there. But I was reading this, and Frankie, I was blown away. I saw something that I've not ever really thought much about. You've got King Saul, who just is the fresh, new elected king of Israel. Remember, the people wanted a king to reign over them? It says so that he could do their fighting for them. In other words, they didn't want to fight any battles, people. And so God said, they've rejected me, and they don't want a prophet. They don't want God to fight for them. They want a king now, so they can have a king. So Saul was king. So you know the story. Saul, he loses his donkeys, goes through all this stuff. Well, excuse me, I'm ahead of myself. Saul hadn't actually become king yet. He was going to be king. He was the one that was going to get chosen. And Saul loses his donkeys, and they're going out to find the donkeys, and they're going out to look for the donkeys, and they can't find the donkeys. And so Saul goes, and he just keeps going farther and farther looking for the donkeys. And finally, the guy that's with him said, look, we ain't never going to find these donkeys. And he said, there's a prophet in the town, and he knows everything. Let's go talk to the prophet, and let's see what he has to say. And that was Samuel. Well, Samuel had already been, the Lord had already spoken to Samuel and said, you're going to meet the guy that's going to be the king. You're going to meet him today. Now, think about this. Saul is a donkey farmer. Right? We know at least that much. But that's about where his level was. And he's about to become a king. Right? And he goes and he meets this prophet. And if you see here in chapter 10, verse 6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with him and be turned into another man. Now, God spoke to Samuel, the prophet, and told him to say these words to Saul. So as he spoke those words to Saul, it is as if God spoke the words. Y'all follow me? So it was God's words to Saul. When Saul heard God's word, it changed him and gave him another heart. But it wasn't the hearing of the word. That's how I've always looked at it. And this is what got me, Frankie. It wasn't the hearing of the word. It was when he went and prophesied with the prophets, when he obeyed the word of God, boom, man, he was changed to another person. You see, the word's going out, and there's people out all over the world that are hearing the word. But hearing the word by not putting any action to it is not changing people's hearts. What changes a person's heart is when they act upon the word from God they heard. So these disciples all go down to the, because it's the day of Pentecost, they all go down. They've all been doing this, waiting for something. They don't know what. Jesus told them to wait, so they're just waiting for the word. And then when they walk into the day of Pentecost, boom, the Spirit of God hits them. Everybody else just went to church. Everybody else showed up just because they had to. It was their obligation. It was the day of Pentecost. And they got nothing from God. The others went to church because they heard the word of God tell them that they needed to go to church because it was the day of Pentecost and they should expect something. And when they went, boom, they got a miracle from heaven. The only difference between the two people that all showed up for church was the condition of their hearts. So that means the whole world in a swoop in an instant could turn into revival. The whole world in a swoop in an instant can just turn into Bible-believing, God-confessing, Jesus-loving Christians if they just acted upon the Word of God in their heart. So complicated, isn't it? Just horribly complicated that millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars are spent every year preaching the gospel to people who never act upon one word of it. I don't care what church it's in. I don't care what denomination it's in. How many miracles have we missed in life because we wouldn't believe God? We wouldn't believe God's word. We didn't hear God's word for that situation, that hour, and then act on it and walk in it. How many Pentecostal experiences, and I don't mean, you know, just feeling goosebumps. I'm talking about miracles like the Spirit of God falling upon us from heaven. How many Pentecostal experiences have we missed in life and sat around and worried and been concerned about everything? Instead of basking in the glory of God because we believed His word and acted upon it. We sit around and wait for God to do something when all He wants us to do is act upon the word that He said by faith, and it's yours. Wow. Goes on here. Let me go a little farther here. He starts preaching the word to them. Peter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, stands up and starts preaching the word to them, right? You just read where he quoted Joel, and then he talks about men of Israel here, Jesus of Nazareth, in verse 22, a man attested by God to you by the miracles and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified and you put him to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. Then he goes to, now he's quoting scripture. David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also rests in hope. And you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, folks, just listen to me. I don't want to get flaky here, but just listen to me. I just read God's word to you. And right there, that last verse, when I see it, you've made known to me the ways of life. God, right now, by faith, if you grab a hold of that scripture, that is God speaking to you, that if you're in a situation and you need an answer, right there's your scripture. Verse 28, he's made known to you the way of life. You can wake up in the morning and say, God, I thank you that you've made known to me the way of life today. You said right there in your word, you've made known to me the life. I want to walk in your life today, Lord. Woo, glory to God. God, you have spoken to me. I have heard everything. You're a flaky Pentecostal. You just going out there and taking the word and just going off the deep end. You're out there. You're a flaco. No, that's God's word leaping off the page of the scripture to you. And if God says he's made known to me the way of life, then bless God, I got to know the way of life. Somehow it's got to get through my thick skull and into me. But if you just said, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, isn't that a sweet scripture? Oh, I wish that would happen to me. I wish it could be mine. Oh, I don't know. He ain't going to get nothing. Look what happened. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, how he both was dead and buried, and his tomb was this day. He's just preaching. You're reading Peter's sermon here. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn by an oath, he goes on foreseeing, verse 31, foreseeing that he is concerning the resurrection of Christ. His soul is not left in Hades, nor does flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up, which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Father of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens and say to himself, Lord, sit at my And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. See, nice quote in Scripture again. Till I make your enemies your footstool. Hey, this guy's just throwing a fiery message out, right? Therefore, all the house of Israel, he keeps on going. And then verse 38, he gets down and he says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, being saved from this perverse generation, and those who gladly received the word, gladly received the word, gladly received the word, gladly received the word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. There was more than 3,000 there. Peter preached this message, launched out God's word, and there was 3,000 hearts that heard the word, received the word, acted upon the word, and received everything that was promised to them. But I'm telling you, there was others standing there who did not receive anything. And it was not because God had ordained that 3,000 and not those 1,000 over there. It was because that 3,000 opened up their heart and let the word come in, and those others over there didn't. The only thing that dictates the heart of what it's going to receive is what it's believing based upon God's word. Ain't got much of a dance tonight. Y'all ready? You with me? Everything within this scripture, everything contained within the pages of this Bible, every bit of God's word right there is a promise for you if your heart so believes it. You can have a Pentecostal experience, and again, I'm not talking about just the goosebumps and the Holy Spirit falling. I'm talking about you can have a miracle, miraculous Pentecostal experience, eye-opening experience every time you grab hold of God's word and step back and say, oh, Lord. But if your heart's wrapped up in bitterness, if your heart's wrapped up in pride, your heart's wrapped up in the world, your heart's wrapped up in all the other things, you're going to miss it, miss it, miss it, miss it, miss it. And the sad thing is there's people that will go to heaven that only ever got the one little bitty piece of the word right. Praise God, it got them to heaven. But with salvation, and they walked out the rest of their life and never received anything from God. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be that person. Let all the naysayers go jump in the lake. Let all the people that want to stand around and say, oh, y'all are just crazy, wild, crazy, radical Pentecostals who believe God for anything. Yes, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. Come on, Jesus, let's have some more. Right? 3,000 souls got saved. The only reason why is because those 3,000 opened up their heart and the others didn't. Now, let me just show you one more quick thing. Turn over to chapter 5. Great things are happening. Chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested. Them people aren't hearing the word. They arrested him, brought him in there and said, listen, do not speak about this name of Jesus anymore. What's up with that? Didn't they hear the word? You see, folks, what I'm trying to point out to you tonight is the problem could really be with our hearing the word. It's got to go into your ears to get down into your heart. But it's not really the ears, the physical ears you hear with that changes you, but it's the spiritual ears of your heart that when God says something inside of you, you just said, I believe that. I believe that to be true. I would rather stand before heaven, stand before the throne of God or the judgment seat of Christ, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he look at me and say, Robert, you crazy fool. You just believed me for everything, and I didn't promise you all that. Then I stand before Jesus and he said, what is wrong with you? You didn't believe me for nothing. I'd a whole lot rather pump Jesus' ego up and said, oh, Lord, I thought you could do that. That wasn't any problem. And I said, well, Lord, I didn't really think you could do that. Right? But we're no farther than Acts chapter 5. Then you get the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You've already got by Acts chapter 5 now, people who could have been saved on the day of Pentecost of the 3,000 by Acts chapter 5 are trying to figure out how they can manipulate the Holy Ghost. What's up with that? That just goes to show you the place that the human heart can go. Jeremiah 17 says the human heart's the most wicked thing that there is on the face of the earth. It's a great, encouraging message. But I want to tell you something. You got to quit worrying about everybody else around you and look at the condition of your own heart. You got to quit worrying about what everybody else is thinking and what everybody else is doing. You got to look at your own heart. Because when you stand before Jesus, you're only going to give an account for your heart. And let's be people who are believers. Let's be people who are word seekers, and because you want to hear God's word and get it in your heart so that Pentecostal experiences can happen to us. Amen? Amen. Look at the person beside you and say, hey, be a believer. Amen? Well, praise God.